Earlier this morning, I was going through the drive-thru at Dunkin' Donuts to get a cup of coffee, and the young man who was serving me noticed my T-shirt, and he commented that he'd seen another young man in the store last week with the same shirt, and gave me the opportunity to share with him about this study we're doing here on Sunday mornings at First Baptist. And wearing this has been a conversation starter. It's one of the reasons Brother David asked the youth and youth workers a lot of times to wear T-shirts around. It's a good way of creating opportunities to talk to people about spiritual things and share with people Christ and invite them to church. And I want to encourage you to do those kind of things, to think about that. People respond to what we wear. We know that on the negative side when people wear provocative clothing, but it's also true when you wear things that have a message. So be conscious of the message you're sending. It's a good way to engage people in conversations. The shirt that this young man saw got his attention. And it's my hope that this study we've been doing these four Sundays has gotten some of your attention. Because you and I really are engaged in a battle. And the scripture says it's an important battle. Because it's a battle between not only the flesh and the spirit, between hell and heaven, between Satan and God. It's a battle that's happening within you. And how this battle plays out, the side that you choose to cooperate with, and the truth is, we are cooperating with one side or the other more. We really are. And the side that you tend to cooperate with, well, that's going to determine how your life turns out. That's going to determine whether or not you turn out to be someone who exemplifies Christ-likeness and spiritual victory, or you live in a manner that, well, doesn't look much different than the average person out there in society, that doesn't point anybody toward Jesus Christ, and that really doesn't bring much glory to God. And so this battle is really important. And too many of us who are followers of Christ are losing. This is a battle we need to win. It's a battle that I believe most of us want to win. And last Sunday we started talking about the strategy God wants us to use so we can win. And we talked about the importance of crucifying the flesh. The idea of taking who I am and nailing that to the cross and saying, Jesus, it's no longer about me and it's no longer my life. It is now about you and my life is your life. It's also about taking the passions that are associated with our weakened flesh, our sinful nature. Those passions that result in the deeds of the flesh, certain sins that are alluded to in chapter 5. We looked at about 3 weeks ago, drinking and sexual sins and the way we treat people and our attitude about life and all those kinds of things. That we're to take these passions, these habits that are a part of who we are, that don't bring honor to God and they're not the way we're supposed to live. And we're to nail these passions to the cross. And once we nail them there, leave them. And in essence, the first part of our strategy is surrendering everything to God. It's surrendering who we are to Him. Is surrendering our passions to Him and saying, God, we no longer want to be in control of our own lives. We want You to be our Lord. And we no longer want to be dominated by these fleshly passions. We're nailing them to the cross. We're surrendering everything to You. Today, we're going to look at the second part of the strategy that's necessary for winning. So I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Galatians chapter 5 again. And I want you to think about it like this. What we talked about last Sunday morning is the defensive part of our strategy. This is how we keep the enemy from getting a foothold in our lives spiritually. Because if we don't surrender who we are to Christ, we automatically give the flesh and pride and Satan a foothold. As long as I'm not on that cross, as long as my pride and my will are living and are in charge, I'm giving the enemy a foothold in my life. As long as I have these passions and these habits of living that I haven't nailed to the cross, every time I feed one of my fleshly desires, every time I give my flesh an opportunity to grow stronger, I'm giving the enemy a foothold in my life. The enemy who wants to destroy me spiritually, I'm giving him a foothold in my life. And so the strategy for winning says don't do that. You need a defensive strategy. Don't give the evil one a foothold in your life. I want you to think of what we're talking about today as the offensive side of our strategy. Because if you win, you need both a good defense and a good offense. Today's the focus is on how do we go on the attack? What do we do to have the power necessary to defeat the enemy, to defeat our flesh and defeat these passions? So with that in mind, would you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read two verses to start with? Galatians chapter 5, first verse 16. Paul writes this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Now look at verse 25. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." We're going to focus today on the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives when it comes to winning this spiritual battle. Our relationship with the Spirit of God and how important that is if we're going to defeat the enemy of the flesh. Thank you, and you can be seated. Now, those two verses give two different images of the relationship you and I have with the Holy Spirit of God. The first one in verse 16 when he says, "Walk by the Spirit." Most of your translations will translate it, "walk by the Spirit." The NIV translates it, "live by the Spirit." It's a verb in the Greek language. And it means to walk in a certain way or a certain direction. And so this verb was often used to describe someone's lifestyle, someone's manner of living, their way of living. The noun of this same word was used as a title for Aristotle's students, because Aristotle would walk around teaching and his students would just follow him. And wherever he went, they went. And while they were walking together, he was teaching them. And they attempted to pattern their lives after his teaching. And so this word is saying, this is the direction you walk. This is the pattern of your living. And so the scripture is telling us that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are to pattern our lives after the Holy Spirit. It's as though we're walking around with the Holy Spirit and He is teaching us. And we are then conforming our lives to what He teaches. We are patterning our lives after Him. He is regulating how we live. So it's referring to our lifestyle. And what He's saying is that you and I are to live a life that is shaped by the Holy Spirit. Our conduct, our pattern of living, the way we approach life, is to be regulated by the Holy Spirit. And if we do this, he says in verse 16, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. He says if we allow the Holy Spirit to regulate our lives, it's emphatic. You will not. Give in to the flesh. The flesh loses. The flesh loses when our lives are regulated by the Spirit. It's just definitive. Not you'll stand a better chance of winning, but if you are regulated by the Holy Spirit, you will win that battle. The flesh is an enemy that can be defeated, he says. Empowered to win. Now, the second image is in verse 25. The first one is this idea that the Holy Spirit regulates us, shapes us. The second one in verse 25, he begins that verse by saying, if we live by the Spirit, and most Bibles translate that opening phrase the same way, live. It's a Greek word that means to have breath. to be alive, to be a living being, if you will, to be among the living and not the dead. And it's the idea that if you live by the Spirit, if you have breath or life by the Spirit, in other words, we have spiritual life because of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about when you became a believer, when you got saved. It's the Holy Spirit of God who convicts us of sin when we are lost. It's the Holy Spirit of God who shows us we need Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit of God who draws us to Christ. When we become a believer in Jesus and repent of our sin, it is the Holy Spirit who converts us into the family of God. We are born from above. We are born spiritually into the family of God because of the movement of and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is essential in the work of salvation. And so he's going back to the beginning and he's saying, if you really are someone who has spiritual life, and spiritual life only comes by the Spirit, doesn't come any other way, then it just makes sense that you continue living the Christian life the same way you started it. You remember a few weeks ago when we talked about the wrong strategy, how some in the church at Galatia wanted these believers to become legalists and follow a bunch of rules and regulations as a way of winning this spiritual war? And Paul said, that doesn't make sense. He said, you began by the Spirit. Are you so foolish as to finish by the flesh? No, you finish it the same way you started it, by the Spirit. That's the same thing he's saying here in verse 25 when he says, if you have spiritual life by the Spirit, and the only way anybody has spiritual life is by the Holy Spirit of God, he says, let us then also walk in the Spirit. The natural result is that we continue walking, living, in the Holy Spirit. Now, your Bible may translate that second phrase in verse 25 that my Bible, the New American Standard Translation, says walk in the Spirit. Your Bible may translate that as keep in step with the Holy Spirit or follow the Holy Spirit. It's a word that was often used in military circles. It's the picture of soldiers who are marching in a column, marching in a row, marching in line. If you come by here some weekday morning and are near the preschool hallway where our day school meets, when any of those preschool classes are making their way to the gym for playtime or whatever, the teachers will line them up and they're all quiet and they walk in order. They walk in line, in sequence, in a row, the same as soldiers. That's what this word means. That if you have spiritual life, and the only way you have spiritual life is through the Holy Spirit, then you continue living by the Spirit. And what does that mean? You walk in line with, you walk in order with, you walk in a row with the Holy Spirit. You line up behind the Holy Spirit, and where He goes, that's where you go. And you remember last Sunday I said one of the mistakes that too many people make is thinking that life is this. I'm just going along doing whatever I want to do, fulfilling my dreams and my visions and my goals, and I just ask God to come along and help me. No, that's not Christian living. Christian living is, God, where are you wanting me to go? What are you wanting me to do? God leading, and we follow His direction. It's not God helping us. It's us putting ourselves on the cross, dying to self, and then following the Spirit. And that's why the first part of this strategy for victory is surrender. And because until I put myself on that cross and you put yourself on that cross, we're not going to follow the Holy Spirit of God. We're just going to keep asking Him to help us do our thing better. And that's not the strategy for winning. The strategy for winning is I die, you die. And then as the Holy Spirit moves through our life, we go where He goes. We follow Him. We get in line like good soldiers and we march after Him. It is surrender. It is submission. It is obedience. It is dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I got to tell you something. When I have the image that the Holy Spirit is in front of me, and when I'm living life right, all I'm doing is just marching behind Him, I don't know why I'd ever have to be afraid. Think about that. Why would I ever have to be afraid if I'm just standing behind the Holy Spirit of God? If He's always one step in front of me, why do I have to be afraid? Huh? Huh? See, when I get out here doing my own thing, and I'm just asking God to sort of help me, that's when I need to be afraid, because a lot of times on my own. But if I'm marching as a good soldier with the Holy Spirit of God, I'm never alone. I'm okay. No need to be afraid. I've got the power of God with me and on my side. Now, because of some of the charismatic groups and different things over the years, we get afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit of God. We shouldn't, because the Holy Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. He is God. The Holy Spirit is not it. The Holy Spirit is He. Never use IT in relation to the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has personhood. He is divine. He is God. He is God with you. And the Scripture tells us the Holy Spirit lives within every believer in Jesus Christ. And therefore, His power is available to each and every one of us. And yet, many of us don't experience life that demonstrates the presence of the Spirit at all. The power of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit. We just don't quite often demonstrate that in our lives. I remember years ago hearing a story. It'll make sense in this service. It won't make sense in the next service. You know, in the last century, when door-to-door salesmen were a big thing, you know, for 100 years, that was a big thing, door-to-door. How many of you spent any time in your life, especially as a young adult, as a door-to-door salesman? Books, vacuum cleaners, anything. Anybody raise your hand? All right, there's a bunch of you in here. I might be one or two in the next service, but I'm going to try and just see. But story I heard years ago back, you know, in the last century, door-to-door salesman, he was selling vacuum cleaners. He was out in the country and stopped by a farmhouse and knocked on the door, and the lady opened, and before she could say anything, I mean, he started talking. He was trained. He had his script memorized. And he was good, and with all kinds of enthusiasm, he just started talking. He said, "Ma'am, this is the greatest product on the market. It'll suck up anything and everything. If I don't control it, it'll suck up the carpet right from under our feet." And as he was saying all of that, he made his way into her living room, and he scooped some ashes out of the fireplace and dumped them on the rug, and he continued with his enthusiasm, not letting her get a word, and said, "Ma'am, this vacuum cleaner is so powerful, it picks up everything. It'll pick up every bit of those ashes, and if it doesn't, I'll eat them with a spoon." She was walking to the kitchen. He asked her, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm going to get a spoon. We don't have any electricity." Now, don't move, don't panic, don't get afraid. But it's going to get black in here right now. Guys, kill the lights. Now, let me ask you a question as you sit very still. These lights are powered by electricity, correct? Now, talk to me, church. Do we still have electricity in this building? Why are the lights not working? We turned them off. It's the switch, right? We can have electricity in this building, but until we throw the switch on, it doesn't do us any good, correct? All right, Miller, throw the switch. Let's turn the lights back on. That is an example of what's happening to too many of you in this room. The Holy Spirit of God is in you. You're connected. He's always there. You're never without the electricity of the Holy Spirit of God. But for His power to make a difference, you've got to throw the switch. And most of us never throw the switch. It's like we're living in a spiritually darkened room. The Holy Spirit's there. The electricity is there. The power of God is present. But we refuse to throw on the switch. And then we wonder why we are so weak. We wonder why we give in. We wonder why we're losing this spiritual battle. We're not throwing the switch. Because he tells us in verse 16 that if our life is regulated by the Spirit, if we are led by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So how do we throw that switch? How do we throw the switch? Well, it's kind of like asking the question, how do you have a great marriage? There's not just one thing you do. There are several things you do if you want to have a great marriage, right? And you do them week after week, month after month, year after year. If you're going to throw the switch of the Holy Spirit's power in your life, there are certain things you do. There's not just one magical thing. It's not just one magical, unusual experience. It's an ongoing process. And several things you have to do, and you have to keep doing them. And the starting point is what we talked about last Sunday. It's that surrender, submission, nailing myself to the cross, nailing my passions to the cross, nailing my flesh to the cross, submitting to the Lordship of Christ. It is surrender. And if I'm not doing that, it's not going to work. I can get all the other things right, but if I don't get that part right, it won't work. What are some of the other parts? Confession and repentance. I have to keep myself clean. I have to confess my sin. And the word confess in the Greek language means to agree with or say or speak the same thing. I have to agree with God. I have to say the same thing about my actions and attitudes and that God says. I have to agree with Him, because as long as I'm arguing with God, there's no forgiveness. If I'm not convinced that what God calls sin is sin, there's no forgiveness. I have to agree with God. I have to say the same thing God says about it, or it's really not confession. So I have to confess my sins. And now, I confess my sins when I got saved. I confess my sins after I'm saved, so my relationship with my Father stays healthy. It's just like a kid has to come back to Mom and Dad sometimes and say, Mom, Dad, I was wrong. I'm sorry. You're still going to love them. They're still going to be your child, but that relationship's not going to be healthy if sometimes they don't say, I was wrong. Correct? Well, it's the same with me and you and God. Confession, repentance, turning from those sins. So surrender, confession. How about just good old-fashioned want? Hunger, desire. Because I'm not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God if I don't want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I'm not going to be overwhelmed with the presence of God if there's not a desire in my life for God's presence to consume me and control me and regulate my life. So rather than allowing the passions of the flesh to dominate me, I've got to get to the place where I want the Holy Spirit to be my passion. I want God to be my passion. I want the things of heaven to be my passion. I want them to consume me. There has to be that want, that desire, that hunger, that thirst. And Jesus talked about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, didn't he? What did he say? They'll be satisfied. Because what we want, we go after, we get it. And if we don't want it, we're not going to put forth any effort. But I want to spend just a few minutes on what I'm calling cultivating an atmosphere. Cultivating an atmosphere that is conducive to spiritual growth, that is conducive to the work of the Spirit in our lives. And let me contrast it. Look in Galatians 5 at verse 13. In the middle of verse 13, he says, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, don't give the flesh, these sinful desires, a foothold in your life. Don't give an opportunity for your flesh to take over. It's the idea that if you're an alcoholic, don't go to a bar. If you've got a particular weakness, don't do anything to feed it. If there's a particular temptation that you struggle with, don't feed it. Don't give an opportunity for your flesh to grow stronger. Well, the opposite of that is what? Giving an opportunity for the Spirit to work in my life. Right? Instead of feeding the flesh, feed the Spirit. Instead of feeding those things that will defeat me spiritually, feed my soul with those things that will strengthen me spiritually. And so look in chapter 6 at verse 8. Galatians chapter 6 verse 8. He says, "For one, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." In other words, if you feed your flesh, you're going to reap more of that flesh. And what you'll reap is corruption, death. The sins of verses 19, 20, and 21 in chapter 5. But here's the opposite side. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. If I feed the Spirit of God in my life, if I plant godly seeds, then there's going to be spiritual vitality, spiritual strength, spiritual power, spiritual growth. If I cooperate with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to reap life, everlasting life, but Christ-like character, the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to begin talking about next Sunday. Now, how do you do that? Well, let me suggest that one of the most important steps in feeding myself these positive things of planting this spiritual seed has to do with what I'm putting in my mind and heart all the time. It's that atmosphere that I'm creating in which I live. See, you and I create an atmosphere, a culture in which we exist. Romans chapter 12, look at this on the screen, verse 2. "Be not conformed to the world." Don't be made in the mold or fashion of the world, but instead be transformed. Be different. How? By renewing your mind. If I think like the world, guess what? I will look like the world. If I think like the evil one, I will look like the evil one. If I think wrong thoughts, I will live in a wrong way. What is in my mind shapes my life. What are you feeding your mind all the time? What kind of atmosphere are you creating in which you live and exist and move and have your being? Now, turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians. You're in Galatians. The next book is Ephesians. And look in chapter 4. In verses 17 and following, he talks about how we're to live differently than we did before Jesus. Verse 20, about how we learned Christ. 21, heard about Christ. We're taught about Christ. And therefore, we're to put off the old self and put on the new. But in verse 23, the way we do that is that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here again is a focus on what? Your mind. Your mind. Now look with me in the next book, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Your Bible may translate it, "think on these things." That Greek word means to focus your thinking on these things. It's all about your mind again. Do you get that? Now, one last passage. Look in the next book, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore," Colossians 3, 1, "therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Verse 2, "and set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." Verse 2, set your mind. Do you see it again? Now, in this whole chapter of Colossians 3, he talks about the old life And he has another list of sins here that we are to put off and set aside. And in verse 10 talks about putting on our new self in Christ and our new heart. And one of the ways we do that is verse 16 of Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. The word admonishing there is the idea to put something into someone's mind. Word and worship in verse 16. The word and worship. The word and worship. That you and I keep our minds spiritually healthy, our thinking spiritually healthy, and therefore create around us an atmosphere of spiritual health that generates spiritual growth and allows the Holy Spirit to empower us and strengthen us and guide us. We create this atmosphere by watching what we feed ourselves. Now listen, if the only time you read the Word of God, if the only time you worship Jesus Christ, if the only time you are ever in a spiritual environment is when you come to this place on Sunday morning for 1 hour, if you only come to worship, or 2 hours if you come to Sunday school and worship, if that's the only time it happens, I'm telling you, you're not creating a spiritual atmosphere in which the Spirit of God can work in your life to give you the victory He wants you to have. Now, you've heard us preach from the time you were a baby that you need to have a quiet time every day with God. Why? This is why. You've heard me preach so many times, if you've been in this church for a while, that when you get up on Sunday mornings, turn worship music on in your house, so when you get to the house of God, you've already worshiped God, and you come here prepared to give God praise, rather than showing up every Sunday cranky and arguing because you did nothing to get ready for God before you came to church. Now, I get bored with any one style of music. That's why I like having different kinds of worship services in this church. I don't listen just to Christian music. Some people do. I don't. I listen to a lot of kinds of music. But I tell you what, Christian music is a big part of what I listen to Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Because it helps me keep an atmosphere that I'm living in, that helps me think about Christ and the things of Christ so the Spirit of God can work in my life. See, what you're watching on TV, what you're listening to when it comes to music, the books you're reading, what you're feeding your mind. So I've got to put myself on that cross and my passions on that cross, my flesh. I've got to confess my sins and keep myself clean day after day after day after day, every day confessing my sins. I've got to hunger for the Spirit of God. And then I've got to be intentional about creating that atmosphere around me in which the Spirit of God can move and work. And if I do that, just like all these other things I do to have a good marriage over time, if I do these things, the Spirit of God's going to empower me. He's going to work in my life, and I'm going to win. And so will you. But I'm telling you, showing up at church once a week's not enough. You got to find some ways to worship Jesus during the week. To admonish, to put in your mind spiritual songs. And you know, so listening to Christian music on Tuesday can put the things of God in your mind, the things of heaven in your mind on Tuesday. Is this making sense? Now, how you do that may be different than how others do it, but you've got to find a way to do that. You've got to find a way to do that. Put a Bible verse on the mirror in your bathroom so when you go in there to shave every morning, guys, the first thing you see is that Bible verse. Just put a small Bible verse somewhere on your desk so every time you sit there, you see it. Get a calendar that has a different Bible verse on it and put that on your desk. Find something. Have a daily quiet time. Now, a lot of guys don't like to read. You need to read a little bit, okay? But guys, hang out with some Christian friends during the week and talk about spiritual things. Okay? If the only time you see anybody who goes to church is on Sunday, you're probably going to struggle a little bit. You need to find some Christian friends. Pick up the telephone and call somebody. Hey, Joe, how's it going? Let me tell you about this day. And y'all just say, hey, pray for me. Just have some conversation with somebody else who's a believer during the week. Keep your mind focused. Allow the Spirit of God to move. Well, I'm out of time. Are you planting any seeds? Are you planting any spiritual seeds during the week? You know, we understand that the Holy Spirit is more powerful than our enemy. We understand that. But you know something? It doesn't do me and you any good to have an ally who is more powerful if we don't cooperate with them, does it? If during the week we cooperate with our enemy, this spiritual ally, the Holy Spirit, you've got to cooperate with the Holy Spirit on Monday and on Thursday. Otherwise, it's like you're in this war, and during the week, you're over here on the side talking to the enemy. Doesn't work. You've got to cooperate with your ally, with the Holy Spirit, 7 days a week. Okay?